Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What Child Is This?
And a reading from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we bless you for the gift of this day, and would pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through and for the sake of Christ alone we pray it. Amen. The carol we've just sung asks the question, what child is this? Perhaps this is every parent's question as they gaze down at their newborn infant lying peacefully in their arms. Who are you, little one? What will you grow up to be like? Where will life take you? What joy will you bring? What sorrows will you have to endure? You see, every child holds a measure of hope and promise for the future. What of this child? This question is surely the one which Mary and Joseph must have asked about their newborn infant son. Each had been visited by angels telling of his extraordinary conception. Each had been made aware of the prophecies of old which were coming to fulfillment in his birth. Even as they were told in advance of the impact of his life and of the meaning of his death, one need not imagine very hard that these newly minted, soon-to-be parents were asking, "What child is this?" And that question, asked even before he was born, took on new meaning in his birth. Little did Mary and Joseph know that this terrible inconvenience of their having to travel from their hometown in Nazareth all the way to the little village of Bethlehem, presumably to pay their taxes and to be enrolled in a census, was really God's machination to get the mother of the Messiah in the right place at the right time for the birth of the Messiah. You see, centuries before, the prophet Micah announced that Messiah would be born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, which meant that somehow the mother of the Messiah had to be in Bethlehem as well. Who is this child that even in utero, God would manage the dictates and the movements of the Roman Empire to ensure his holy birth? What child is this? The events surrounding his nativity did little to answer that question. The movement of the stars, the angelic pronouncements to shepherds, the heavenly chorus, the onset of visiting magi only add to the mystery and majesty surrounding his birth. Admittedly, as we have heard, yet this day Mary had been told that her baby would be great and would be called Son of the Most High. that the Lord would give to him the throne of his ancestor David, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, that his kingdom would last for an eternity. Joseph, similarly, had been told that he was to name their son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But what did any of that really mean as they looked at their newborn son sleeping peacefully in a wooden box, in a borrowed room, in a little village called Bethlehem? Luke tips his hat to us that all was not yet crystal clear, not even for them, by recording, "All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them." But Mary treasured all of these words and pondered them in her heart. What child is this, indeed? Just as this question anticipated him, so it also followed him throughout his life and ministry. Everywhere Jesus went, every time he taught or healed or performed a miracle, people would ask, "Who is this man?" "He comes to us as one unknown," writes Albert Schweitzer, "without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, 'Follow me,' and sets us to tasks which he has to fulfill in our time." His own parents didn't quite understand his response. As yet a young boy, they found him sitting with the elders in the temple. They thought he had been lost. They thought he had been left behind. But when they told him, they were worried. He said, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" No, they did not know that about Jesus at this point, and who can blame them? When he came of age and stood to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, to his own friends and neighbors, people who had known him his entire life, he stood up to preach from the prophecy of Isaiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And not only did they not accept him as the promised Messiah, they were deeply offended by his presumption, so much so that they became irate and attempted to throw him off the cliff in order to kill him. "Who do you think you are, Jesus? You are just a carpenter's son." Everywhere he went, people were astonished by his teachings, and they wondered at the miracles he performed. But only the demons and the demented were able to call him by name, calling him Son of God. Even those closest to him, the chosen 12, wondered at his power when he healed the sick and performed miracles beyond their imagining. But rather than acknowledging him as Messiah, they simply wondered, "Who is this man?" At one point, his own mother and brothers came to restrain him, to take him home, because people were saying he's gone out of his mind. They believed he had somehow crossed the line when he took on this Messiah complex. You see, little did they understand that his name actually pronounced who he was: Jesus, God saves, and Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, candidly, I don't entirely fault those who walked with him for not fully understanding who he was, because there had never been anyone like him before. It's little wonder that even those who knew him best continued to ask, "Who are you?" Instinctively, writes Carnegie Simpson, we do not class him with others. When one reads his name in a list beginning with Confucius and ending with Goethe, we feel it is an offense, less against orthodoxy than against decency. Jesus is not one of the group of the world's great. We can talk about Alexander the Great or Charles the Great, Napoleon the Great if we will, but Jesus is a part. He is not the great. He is the only. He is simply Jesus, and nothing can add to that. In the similar vein, Charles Lamb adds, if Shakespeare was to come into this room, we would all rise to greet him. But if Jesus were to enter the room, we should all fall down and try to kiss the hem of his garment. Who is this man? Well, he is certainly something more than any one of us. John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin, the one who had known him his entire life, who had committed his own life and ministry to announcing the coming of Messiah, had questions of his own to ask. Imprisoned himself, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus one question: are you the one, or are we to look for another? Now, of all people, we would think that John would know the answer to that question, yet even he had questions and needed confirmation. Who is this man? This is the question that plagues Jesus his entire life and ministry. It's the elephant in the room everywhere he goes, until he finally takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. In the very northeastern corner of Israel, right at the border of Lebanon and Syria today, and in that remote place at a site where the Roman god Pan had a temple, as in panic or pandemonium, in the midst of all the confusion surrounding Jesus, Jesus asks himself this clarifying question: who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, well, they say you're one of the prophets. Fair enough. Then he probed more deeply. So who do you say that I am? This is the moment of truth. Did they understand who he really was, or were they just as confused and misguided as all the others? And it is there and then that Peter makes his now famous confession: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can only imagine that Jesus sighed a bit of relief. At least these understand who I am. Who are you, Jesus? That is the question that was asked, not just at his birth, but throughout his entire life and ministry. And it is the question which continues to be asked about him still today. Who is this child? Who are you, Jesus? He didn't belong to the establishment, writes theologian Hans Küng, or to the Revolutionary Party, but neither did he want to opt out of ordinary life to be an ascetic monk. Obviously, he did not adopt the role which a saint or a seeker after holiness or even a prophet is frequently expected to play. For this, he was too normal in his clothing, his eating habits, his general behavior. And so he became a scandalon, a small stone over which one might trip. He was attacked on all sides. He didn't play any of the expected roles. For those who supported law and order, he turned out to be a provocateur, dangerous to the system. He disappointed the activist revolutionaries by his nonviolent love of peace. He offended the passive, world-forsaking ascetics by his uninhibited worldliness. And for the devout who adopted themselves to the world, he was far too uncompromising. For the silent majority, he was too noisy. For the noisy minority, he was too quiet. Too gentle for the strict, too strict for the gentle. He was an obvious outsider. Who are you, Jesus? This is perhaps the most frequently asked question over the past 2,000 years, and it is still the single most consequential question that any one of us will ever ask or answer for ourselves. Good man? Great prophet? Great teacher? Even the first century historian Josephus was able to write this of him. In his book, Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus writes, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as will receive truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. Friends, that's what the Roman history is able to say about Jesus of Nazareth. So what of us? Mustn't we be able to say more? C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be a devil of hell. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teaching or teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So the question which countless others have asked before us, which we continue to ask today, what child is this? Who is this man? And what has he to do with you and to me? Is not only asked, but is also answered in the carol. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch is keeping? That's the question. Now here's the answer. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. This is Jesus, the one and only. So how should we respond to him? And again, the carol guides us in this invitation of faith. Come one and all to own him, the Word made flesh, the King of kings, salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Friends, this is the good news of the Christmas day. This is the good news of our salvation. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary, the one we call Savior and Lord. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks this day for the mercies you have freely given to us, for the birth of your Son, the child of Bethlehem, the one we call Savior and Lord. Now, in the silence of our hearts, may we receive him anew. For this we pray in his holy name. Lord, hear our prayer.